Well, it's good to see you tonight. That song, when I was a new Christian 40 years ago, and I started getting involved, I started using the Jewel Miller film strip series, The Patriarchal, Mosaical, Christian Age. I started teaching people that. And that song was like sung, typically maybe at the end of that, of those film strips. And in a very southern sort of way, you know, and that song just brings me back, and wow, like that, 40 years later, here you are, moving on to do some other things. And that's how quickly life can pass. And I remember a number of those Bible studies where it was held at a house not far from Cindy's campers. It seems like it was Barbara Camper and her husband. And it would be a day like today. It would be very warm. It would be a weeknight. And we would show those film strips. And I did not convert him. I don't know if he ever was baptized, but we worked on him. We worked on him. And that song would come up. Boy, memories. In the book of Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. A couple things here. Watch your motives. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus will say, the Pharisees and the scribes, everything they do, everything, they do it for the praise of men. They do it to be noticed by men. And that's an easy trap to fall into. Not only that, but it's an easy trap to fall into before you do something. Well, what am I going to get? What am I going to get for all my trouble and my effort? And it seems that Jesus is saying, do not worry about any sort of recognition. Don't worry about any sort of praise. Don't worry about any sort of kudos from men. God sees it, and God will reward you. And I just want to tell you, I guess in 40 years of living the Christian life, I would say that my life has turned out a lot better than I ever thought it would. And just let God take care of things. You do the daily stuff, work hard, whatever, do what you're supposed to do as a Christian, but let God take care of all the behind the scenes sort of things. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I think that's the idea of don't calculate. I mean, the Bible says to give as you've been prospered. So there is such a thing as looking at what you're going to give, like, here's what I've been prospered and how much did I want to give. So there is forethought. But it almost looks like in this verse that he says, when you do it, just don't think about it. Just do it. Don't think like, well, will anyone see this? Don't think like, will I get anything for this? Just do it. And it's almost like a sincerity, an absolute sincerity. Just do it because God tells you to do it. And don't worry about anything else. It's almost like Jesus with his baptism. Let's just do it to fulfill our righteousness. He has no sins. He doesn't need to repent. But we're going to do it because God commands it. We're just going to do it because God commands it. It's the right thing to do, or you might say, the Bible says to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm really not going to worry about anything else. I know it's the right thing to do, and I know it will all work out in the end. And so, I'm not going to plot or plan or calculate or whatever. And then it says, your Father sees in secret, your Father will repay you. Now, some of that repayment may be here, and a lot of it, obviously, is in eternity. But God sees what you're doing. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your labor is never in vain in the Lord. Even the people that you never are able to convert, that's not labor in vain, because it did something inside you. It gave you more skills. It kept you closer to God. And who knows, there's been multiple occasions where I've run into people and we have had like a major blow up or whatever, of they completely disagree what I had, and then years later I will get an email that says, I was in a really dark place back then, etc. I've got my life right with God, and thank you for seeking help. You never know. You just never know what's going to happen in the future. When you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue, and don't worry about the hypocrites. Try to help them. Right? I mean, if there's a member and they're being hypocritical, seek to help them. But don't worry about them. Don't let them come between you and God. Jesus knows all about them. Okay? Jesus says, I'll deal with them. The hope is that they change. The hope is that they get their life together. The hope is that they change their motivation. But don't let anyone sidetrack you from eternal life. Don't let anyone stand between you and making it to heaven, and don't let anyone stand between you and a relationship with God. Just don't let that happen. Be determined. Be determined. I am going to make it, and I am going to serve God. And then it says, they stand on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. That's something else. I wrote a little bit of an article. I may have sent that one out. I've been having a little bit of a hard time. I have a list, like, did I send that one out, or did I not send that one out? I don't think I've sent out a duplicate yet. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, it talks about love not the world, etc. And it says, the world is passing away, and also its lusts. They have the reward in full. I'm 61 years old. I obeyed the gospel 40 years ago. I could have not obeyed the gospel 40 years ago and just said, I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing. I tell you, if I was still alive today, chances are not, in what sort of shape would I be when the whole pandemic showed up? I would be a mess. I mean, here I am. I'm into the world, all hog into the world. I mean, there's a lot of things right now that worldly people are not allowed to do. You always thought, like, well, I can always go to the bar. No. Or it's always going to be open until 2 a.m. No. This has affected a number of things like that. Your decision to become a Christian, whenever it was, and your decision to remain faithful, I think looks, it's always a wise choice. But I would argue right now, I mean, anyone who bought stock in the world years ago, right now, how's it looking? It's not even paying any dividends right now, in a sense, you know? I mean, yeah, I bought all in the here and now. Here and now is not so good. You have something that's far more stable. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. Again, nothing wrong with public prayer. We find many examples of public prayer in Scripture. Not only in Jesus, but also in Paul. But there is a lot of prayer that's just between you and God. There is a lot of prayer like that. And it says, when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you or reward you. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. To me, I think of the example of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, where they just kept calling on Baal repeatedly in 1 Kings chapter 18. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. I think that's refreshing about prayer. Prayer is not about cracking the code. That is, Prayer is not about, I'm trying to figure out someone's password and... And that's not prayer. Prayer is not this kind of, I'm trying to crack the code and get in, or I'm trying to find the right combination of words to make it work. And you don't have to pester God. God already knows what you need. God is very much in tune with your life. That's verse 8. Do not be like them. And that to me is Romans 12. Do not be conformed to the world. And it's almost like there's the world of the Pharisees and the scribes, and they had watered down God's level of righteousness, and they were hypocrites, and don't be like them. But also you got the pagans out here, and they're all superstitious, and they think that it's like volume. It's like, you know, they're thinking like Winco, just move the food, you know, just move it. Massive quantities, move it. And that's not prayer either. And it's like, don't be like either culture. Don't be like the pagans. Don't be like the religious hypocrites. Because your view of God will determine your view of prayer. How you view God is how you pray. If you pray to God almost like an equal, that's because you're kind of, you got yourself too high up. You know, how many times have you had friends or neighbors or relatives that said, hey, me and God have an understanding? And you go like, oh yeah, right. No. God doesn't cut any deals. And God doesn't give any discounts. And there's God is not in on your deal or your understanding. So, God is God, and God is loving and merciful, and God knows exactly what you need, and God cares about you, and through Jesus Christ, you have immediate access to the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. No superstition, no cutting a deal, no trying to wear God out. You know, it's prayer is not like, man, I need to really work on my cover letter, right? Prayer's not that. Like, I need to have the perfect cover letter. Prayer, neither is prayer like, hey, there's a lot of people wanting this house, and so I need to write this amazing one-page letter like, why do I want the house? That's not prayer either. It's not about beating out the other guy. There is God who just wants you to honestly and sincerely talk to Him and express your heart's desire. Romans chapter 10. And it's not about volume, and it's not about the particular order of the words or what you choose. Pray then in this way, and of course we understand this was never meant to be, and it is so sad that this has become a meaningless repetition. There's nothing magical here about this formula. It's not like if you say this formula, click, 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 and everything opens up for you. I mean, this was an outline. It was meant to be an outline. Like, here are the things that need to be in your prayer. This is not a rabbit's foot. There's nothing superstitious about this, etc. This is not something, if you say, it magically protects you from persecution or from harm. This is not something that you say and instantly you're healed of something. So, it was never meant to be that. But it does say this, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, here's my thought, keep God there and keep you here. Because I think it's easy to put myself in the wrong place. Keep God in heaven and keep you on earth. In fact, there is a statement that says, hey, God is in heaven, therefore let your words be few. Remember your position. Remember you're a created being. Remember you are a former sinner, remember you are an unprofitable servant, Luke chapter 17, and that Jesus died for you, and that God is God, and God is almighty, and God is all-knowing, and it says hallowed be thy name. And one thought would be, you know, you might pray that more people would respect him, but I don't think that's the gist here. I don't think that the gist is that you're praying that people would hallow his name. I think that's just a fact. God is holy. And to me, the thought is more of God is holy, therefore understand that if you're going to approach him, you got to come clean and you got to be honest. Because he can spot a fake and he can spot a chameleon and he can spot like someone that's living a double life. And so it's like Ananias and Sapphira. It's Peter said, what in the world made you guys ever think that, what motivated you or moved you to conspire against the Holy Spirit? Whatever made you think that you could kind of run something by God and he would not spot it? Or like, well, that fooled him. I mean, what sort of picture of God do you have? He is holy. Approach him as such. And I think that is, approach him, come and clean. You know, if you haven't been living right, then show up and say, I haven't been living right. I know I can do better than this. I ask your help. I ask your forgiveness and your help for me to get it together. But don't come into his presence trying to pull something over on him. He knows all about you. He knows all about me. Be honest with him. Be honest with your life. Be honest how you're doing spiritually. Be honest with what you need to work on in your spiritual life. Where you need to improve and where you need to grow. I think on one occasion I see this with Jesus and people. Luke 9, I think is a New Testament example of this. This might be a good example of where Jesus says, no, don't be doing that. Luke 9, and in verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Do you even comprehend what you're claiming you're able to do? You just said, I will follow you wherever you go. You know where I go? There are some places, some nights I have no place to sleep. Not comfortable. You ready for that? Then it says in verse 59, to another he said, follow me, but he said, permit me first to go and bury my father. Said, allow the dead to bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. To me, those last two people, it's all about excuses. And Jesus said, no. And not into excuses. If you show up ready to work, be ready to work. Be ready to work. Out at the coast, I was talking to someone the other day. I think it was Tiffany's mom. She said, you know, getting a good contractor down there is difficult. A guy showed up, he was a contractor, and he says, oh, I forgot my screwdriver. Okay. You show up on the work, yeah. Oh, forgot my hammer. Forgot my drill. You know, like, yeah. Like a preacher showing up who forgot his Bible. Right? So, I mean, that's kind of the same category. Back to Luke, back to the book of Matthew chapter 6. A couple other things that I wanted to look at in that particular chapter. Thy kingdom come. And again, I'm not sure if that's a prayer or if that's a statement of fact. The kingdom arrived. Jesus said that it was at hand. It would come within their lifetime. The kingdom showed up. A number of people say, well, you know, certainly we can pray for the kingdom to spread and advance, etc. But then it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think he's saying right there, if you want to know what God's kingdom is, God's kingdom is a place where people obey God like God is obeyed in heaven. Those are kingdom people. Am I a kingdom person? Because it looks like he is describing the quality of people that are in the kingdom. People in the kingdom, they don't argue with God. People in the kingdom don't make excuses. People in the kingdom don't live a double life. Kingdom people, God says something, they move. Kingdom people. Is that not, now, doesn't mean they're perfect, but is it not a description of Noah, build an ark, what'd he do? Abraham, leave your homeland, what'd he do? Offer your son, what did he do? Is it that this long history of what's a kingdom person? A kingdom person says that God's will be done in my life. A kingdom person says it's all about his kingdom. I don't have a kingdom. I have no kingdom anymore. I think when you're a sinner, you have a kingdom. you think you have a kingdom. You don't. I mean, you're in the devil's kingdom. But you think you got your little empire when you're a sinner. You know, like, here I am on my throne of my empire. And a kingdom person says, I have no empire. In fact, my empire is like a mess. It's in ruins. And the only kingdom I'm into is God's kingdom. That's the only empire I'm into is his. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Wow. I've been working on that. Oh. 2013, my mom dies. There's about a year of settling her estate. If I had thought of all of that ahead of time, it would have been overwhelming. It came down to, I just need to get done today what I need to get done. And then we decided we had some farmland, needed to sell that. That took about 18 months and jumping through hoops. And then what to do with that. So it was a 1031 exchange and learning all of that in ins and out. And then Cindy went to Florida a couple of times and getting someone in the house, and dealing with the property management company, and figuring all of that out. And then after that, it was that Cindy's mom was sick, and Cindy's mom passed away, and that was about 2 years. Cleaning out her house, moving Robert out, etc., her brother, getting it all ready to sell, and then dealing with all of that, and the lawyer, and paperwork, and having people sign different things, and cleaning that, and multiple trips to the dump, etc. And then we knew Viking Street needed repairs. It needed a roof, it needed a fence, it needed painting, etc. It needed some baseboards, we got new knobs for it, all of that. And then we knew at some point we were going to live at the beach, and that needed a new deck, and that needed carpet, and that needed a paint job, etc. And then, where were we going to travel in? So we looked for that. And fortunately, man, me and Cindy just the other day said, we got that rig back in November, and right now you cannot get an RV. They are flying off the lots. No one wants to travel and stay in a hotel. So they're just, and the prices, the Breland said, you know, the prices are like houses now. People are telling the dealership, we will pay you $5,000 over what you're asking. And there was providence. There was providence in that. And then there was the selling of the house on Viking Street. And that felt overwhelming. And a repair denims and all of that. And then the 2 weeks of garage sales. And then getting everything packed up. What are we going to take? And separating it out. What ends up in Florida one day? What ends up there? And I've tried to learn, like, you know what? Just deal with today what you got. Just deal with today. And I would encourage you, because so many things can seem overwhelming when you look at everything that you need to do in the next year or 2 years. And just focus on today. Focus on today. Yesterday we were finishing up the garage sale at the beach. I made a run to the dump. That worked out. Didn't have to wait very long. Saw my friend from the Philippines, $12 for the load of the stuff in the truck. There we go. I came back, it got cleaned up. I was wondering, what are we going to do with the stuff that's left over? You know, Goodwill, there's a charity in town, etc. a girl that was working for a guy next door came over, and Cindy said, "It's all free now, you can have whatever you want." And she said, "I will take it all." She loaded all the remains of her garage sale stuff in her truck, including a desk and a couple of chairs, and we left the beach with not one single dust bunny. And I told her, "You have been such a blessing to me." And her and her boyfriend said, actually, see, they were poor. Dirt poor. Working for food money poor. And they said, "You've been a blessing to me. We really could use all this stuff." So, those are looking forward to a lot more stories like that. Finally, I want to say, here it says, do not lead us into temptation. A lot of people kind of scratched their head on that, like, well, wait a minute. God does not tempt anyone. Right? God does not entice anyone to sin. Book of James, chapter 1, verse 13. And I've looked at that and looked at it over the years. What does Jesus mean by it? Because that's God's talking here. God in the flesh is talking. And the one conclusion I came to, I think, is that Jesus is saying, well, obviously the Father's not going to ever entice you to sin or lead you down the wrong road. But I think there's an attitude here that I think if you're a kingdom person, your attitude is, I don't want to sin. I think that's do not lead me into temptation is, I don't want to sin. I don't want to run in temptation. I'm not going to consider myself lucky if I run in. Example, Joseph. When Potiphar's wife, who probably was attractive and tried to entice Joseph, I don't think Joseph considered himself lucky. I think Joseph was horrified. I think Joseph said, I didn't want this. I don't want this woman looking at me that way. I don't want any of this. And so maybe that would be my final thought. If you're a kingdom person, I think you don't want to sin. You don't want to be tempted. You don't want to run into it. And I think with that attitude, you will succeed. It was great to see you tonight. I knew years ago, 40 years ago, when I came in, and I think I painted my office one day or whatever, got it all painted there, and I knew, Mark, there's going to be one day that you're going to be walking out to. And it's been 28 years of no regrets and absolute, a wonderful journey and experience. And many of you here have been so significant in all of that. And supportive and encouraging. And not only that, but many of you who have been here through the whole thing, like Tiffany, you've been here through the whole. And the Delosias have, and the Walkers have. Thanks for being patient with me and allowing me to grow as a preacher and develop better classes and better sermons and things like that. Because everyone has to start somewhere. And I remember starting out years ago, I think it got word back to me that someone said, yeah, Mark, and this was not here, but Mark's preaching tonight, and someone said, oh no. So I appreciate all the patience. I appreciate all the patience over the years. Let's be standing and singing the invitation song.